Well, this morning it's an interesting one. It's beginning of 2019 because I began with an awareness as I was preparing that at the end of this year I'm taking off. And so I've got a limited time. I've got a limited number of things that I want to say, and probably some of you are thinking, you know, sick at hearing the sound of my voice, but you got me for one more year. But it does, you pause and you think, what am I going to say? What do I really want to get across? What do I really want to urge on? And I mean, we'll be visiting and catching up with you and everything, but there's an aspect of a few things that I know are so dear to my heart that I want to really share. And one of them I want to begin on this morning and go through, and I know we won't get through it all this morning, and I've got next week, so I want to give a real practical session next week on sort of the same topic. But a part of something that is really dear to my heart is our ability to be able to listen. Yeah? Our ability to not be distracted. Our ability to be able to focus, our ability to be able to give our attention to, our ability to be able to just be there and hear not just words that are going on, not just something that's happening around us, but hear and really take to heart and listen. One of the great scriptures that comes out to do with Mary so often is that when Mary heard the words about Jesus, it says she pondered them in her heart. Now, you can't do that if you don't really listen to what's going on. If it just goes above you or beyond you, I think, man, that was fantastic. You can't ponder. You don't ponder. It doesn't keep on going there. But Mary, it says, pondered those things in her heart. She kept them near and dear to her. And an aspect of our society that's becoming more and more prevalent, and many of us would have seen this over the years, is the very number of things that distract us. The very number of things that are around to distract us. I was sort of looking up different things, and I didn't know, but and I hammer this thing in church sometimes. I give it a hard time, and quite rightly so. But the things that I found out this week, just this past week, was something called nomophobia. Anyone ever heard of nomophobia? It's not a fear of garden gnomes. Okay. It was a phrase coined, I think, by a newspaper in about 2010, and it became into popular use to describe no mobile phone phobia. In other words, fear of not having a mobile device on hand. And it has, apparently, people are describing it from what I've been able to discover. People are finding that fear and anxiety caused by not having a mobile device on hand or running out of battery life or things like that is akin to the anxiety people feel when they're visiting the dentist and things like that. It's become a real issue that we're joined at the hip with these devices. In fact, I discovered a great function on my mobile device this week. It's absolutely brilliant. I'll just show it to you. It's a little button on the side. And it turns it off. It's fantastic. It really is. And you can do that. You can. You can turn it off, and I can turn it off. I was surprised, actually, at how, in over the last few weeks and sort of pondering this, how much this has become so much a part of who I am, apart from whatever else is going on in my life, and how distracted I can be. In fact, I usually keep it in my pocket. I was standing having a conversation with someone just recently, and I silence it quite a bit, but my pocket started vibrating, and I'm standing there pretending nothing's going on, and they're sort of looking at me oddly. And we become joined at the hip with these things, and they distract us. In fact, my digital device now tells me every week very rudely how much time I've spent on my digital device. Incredibly rudely. But it's distracting. It takes away from us being where we are. I read this great quote. If you could put up our first great quote. And this was from Father Guy, a Benedictine monk. And this really sums up perhaps, and I mean, it's not just this day and age. I could say it of my youth, and most of us could look at the span of our lives and understand what Father Guy was saying. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." We more often say, "Listen, Lord, for thy servant is speaking." We've got so much bombarding us, and we've got so much to say about everything that's going on, that it comes over into how it affects how we approach God's word and how we approach our relationship with the Lord. We approach it in the same way that everything else is going on around us. When this word, this book, this relationship we have is so countercultural to everything that's going on around us, we are supposed to be the ones who turn around and say, no, this is reality, this is how it is set, and yet so often we absorb and take on what's going on around us. And we lose the ability to listen. And I want to focus in particular our ability to be able to listen to God, our ability to be able to listen to what He's saying, our ability to be able to focus in on who God is and what He has to say to us. So often people want to know, what is God saying? What does He have to say about certain things? And the reality is, I don't think it's the problems with His ability to be able to communicate. In fact, I know God's the master communicator. I think the problem is with our ability to be able to listen is we don't sit there with Samuel and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." Most of our time is, "Listen, Lord, thy servant is speaking." And we have noise and we have stuff and we have things, and we approach sometimes this book and this word not so much as having a relationship with the Lord, but as clickbait of wanting to find answers. Of wanting to find the secret. How do you do this? 10 different ways to... And I want to take some time over the next couple of weeks just to step away from that. Just to step away from that and focus on what it is to listen and to spend a year of our lives just listening to what God has to say. See, He's communicating. If I could have the next screen up. The challenge is not getting God to speak to us so much as it is getting in His position to listen to Him. I just got down there a few ways that God speaks to us. Nature has been a universal language. Psalm 19:1 turns around and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." We sing it in a hymn, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder..." Romans, the Apostle Paul, talks about it, and he says that everyone's without excuse because all of nature, as the hymn writer said, His manifest glory, it declares His manifest glory. Secondly, God speaks through people, even, as we're going to discover over the next couple of weeks, even Old Testament prophets. Whew. Even people that we come into contact with, God speaks. Problem is, how do we listen? God speaks through wisdom. There's a universal language that you find right throughout the world, and it happens in all languages, all cultures, that there is wisdom that goes back, wisdom that endures through the generations, that at times people can't even find the origins of. Wisdom speaks a universal language. Fourthly, conscience, right and wrong. That you know you go into something and you know, I shouldn't ought to be there. I shouldn't ought to be doing that. I know, and there's something that comes up within you and it's called your conscience. Unfortunately, as the scripture tells us, James tells us, we can have our conscience seared. If we constantly turn around and not listen and push it aside and push it aside and push it aside, we're told that some people have actually their consciences seared, so it's no longer able to have that voice within their lives. Scripture. This is the big one we're going to focus on over the next little while. God speaks through Scripture when we take time to listen. In And finally, the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't necessarily be finally, but it's sort of given the, he's given an incredible space, an incredible place within this to turn around and say, God speaks through his Holy Spirit to us. That still small voice that we can nurture and get to know and get to know. So God, it's not that God isn't wanting to speak to us and that he isn't already speaking to us. But we need to be constantly evaluating our ability and our positioning and our situation to listen to what he's got to say. What is God saying? What is God speaking? And sometimes, and this is the thing, sometimes we're always looking for the answers to something. And sometimes God is not speaking just to give us answers to questions we have. Sometimes he is, but sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's speaking for our obedience. Sometimes he's speaking for us just to take a step of faith. Sometimes he's speaking just for relationship. I don't know if you've ever sat down and had a conversation with someone that's not about all sorts of things or problems, or it's just to have a relationship with that person. God speaks to us in that way. Sometimes he's saying things that are deeply personal for us. Sometimes it's for other people. But there are times that God is speaking to us. He is constantly speaking to us. And I want to really drill down and focus on that in this morning. See, Jesus, when he was preaching so often and speaking to people, turned around and used this little phrase. He would finish it. He would say, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Him who has ears to hear, that person that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now you turn around and you think, well, what is he talking about? He wasn't necessarily talking about just our physical ability to be able to hear. He was talking about something far deeper. It was something he was reaching back into the prophet Ezekiel about. And Ezekiel wrote this in Ezekiel 12, 2. You can turn there if you like, because we want to sort of launch off this morning. Ezekiel 12:2. And God gets a hold of Ezekiel. I mean, Ezekiel, I don't know if you've ever tried to read through the book of Ezekiel. But it gets really confusing really quickly. And in Ezekiel, there's some apocalyptic language. There's some prophetic language. Ezekiel just got some astounding things to say. But this, what he has to say in chapter 12 and verse 2, I think probably couldn't be any clearer. Because he says, "Son of man," God addressing Ezekiel directly here, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people." And it was almost as if Ezekiel could turn around and say, well, I walked into this already knowing that. But God declares it and turns around, "You are living among a rebellious people." And when you use the word rebellion there in the Old Testament, in that context and everything, you begin to realize what God had turned around and said, rebellion is as what? This was a serious accusation that was going on. We kind of read that and think that this is a group of people that, oh, they've been a bit naughty. They just need a little bit of a tickle up and a bit of a turnaround and everything. But God is turning around and he's using some strong, very strong language here to turn around and say, this is a people that knows the difference between right and wrong. They know what their consciences are saying. They know. And they have deliberately chosen to turn their backs on God and go deliberately in the other direction. That is the picture we're getting here. Turning their backs on God, making a deliberate choice. Turning around and say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to hear what you've got to say. In fact, to the point that my actions are going to demonstrate I'm not going to hear what you're going to say. Because our actions, and this is a truism that we've heard so many times, our actions speak louder than our words. You can turn around and say to people and counsel them and give them all kinds of reasons and reason and all sorts of things that are going on, and people can nod and go, yeah, and then go and do something completely different. And they say, well, I heard what you said. Well, did you? Did you genuinely position yourself to hear? Because hearing is not just sounds going into your through your ears. Hearing, listening is positioning yourself to gather what is going on. And then as Mary did, to ponder in what has then been said. That's listening. That's listening. It was said of Mother Teresa that when she was talking to somebody, they said it was as if you were the only person in the room. And it didn't matter who that person was. It didn't matter if that person was the President of the United States, who she happened to meet on a couple of occasions, or it didn't matter if they were a beggar off the street. They said of Mother Teresa, she talked and she heard that person as if they were the only person in the room. That's listening. That's an ability, a lifetime of walking in, not with an agenda to be able to bring my own perspective, not with an agenda of being able, wanting to argue, not with an agenda of what we so often do when we're hearing what someone, listening to what someone else is saying, that halfway through their sentence, in our own minds, we're countering with our own reasoning and my own reply. I don't know if you've ever done that. But they get to the end of the sentence and you realize, well, hang on a minute. I'm not sure what they said in the second half because I was so busy formulating my reply. That's not listening. That's wanting to give my opinion. And we take this into all our relationships, and tragically we take it into our greatest and dearest and most important relationship, that with our Heavenly Father. Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. No. This people knew better. They knew better. They're a rebellious people. And listen to the reasoning God gives. He says, they have eyes to see, but they do not see. And ears to hear, but they do not hear. In other words, it's not a lack of ability. It's not a lack of availability. It's not a lack of instruction. It's not a lack of anything in terms of the communication that's coming this way. It is ears that will not hear. Eyes that will not see. And whether it be distraction, whether it be wanting to argue, whether it be whatever the reason is, he's turning around and saying, this is a group of people who over time, it wasn't just a one-off event and it wasn't just suddenly. This was over time, had positioned themselves not to hear. Positioned themselves not to hear. See, so often we turn around and we look and we realize that within our society, we know. I don't have to talk to Christians for very long to know that they will tell me that the scripture is extremely important within the Christian walk. But it's one of the most neglected aspects of the Christian walk. And we've lost so often the ability to be able to listen. One of the most incredible things that this group of people had in the middle of their history. And this hadn't been a history that was so long ago, but it was a history they were all familiar with because it was part of the history of the great exodus of this nation, of ancient Israel, becoming a nation. And the great man Moses had been given instruction as to how he was to lead them through the desert. And in the midst of it, we find this scripture come up. This is a piece of instruction. If I could go to the next screen. Given to Moses in Numbers chapter 2, it said, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, saying, the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. In other words, they were turning around by family groups, by clans, they were all to camp around. But this next phrase, look at this. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. See, their whole pilgrimage and their whole journey was based around an orientation that they were to give to their entire lives. They were to give it to their very being, how they set up their houses, their tents rather, how they set up their households, how they set up their clans, and then ultimately how they set up the tribes, and then how the entire nation was set up. It was set up facing the tent of meeting. The orientation was towards the tent of meeting, so that when Moses went in every day to intercede on behalf of the people, they were facing that. They were seeing that. Their lives, listen to this, and don't miss it. Their lives were orientated around that. God turned around and said, your pilgrimage, Israel, my people's pilgrimage is to be centered around something very, very specific. So that when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do isn't reach for your mobile phone to check what's going on Facebook. Your first reaction isn't to turn around and find out what everybody else thinks and what everyone else, everything else is going on. But your family, your household, your life, everything about who you are is orientated towards, even as they did here, towards the tent of meeting. That place where intercession is going on. That place. We no longer have a physical tent of meeting. We no longer have a physical priest as Aaron was who went into the, and Moses who went in as the leader of the people. We don't have that anymore. But the writer of Hebrews turns around and tells us we have a great high priest in the heavenlies. And when we read that, and when anyone who, this was the letter to the Hebrews, when the early Jewish church was reading that and looking to that, their minds would have immediately gone back because he was reaching back to that time when God set up their nation and turned around and here's your pilgrimage through to the promised land as you're walking through is orientated towards that tent of meeting. Now, as God's ecclesia, as the people of God to turn around, we orientate our lives towards our great high priest. We orientate our lives for him going day by day to the throne of, where we can go rather, day by day to the throne of grace. Where we receive grace and mercy, it says in our, the writer says in our time of need. This was teaching the people of God to turn around and say, the presence of God is to forever be in the midst, the center. That is your centering. If you want to know what it is to posture yourself to listen, this, as Ezekiel turns around, as Ezekiel brings out, is everywhere, right through the Old Testament, you see it pictured time and time and time again. Where people would either orientate their lives with their back towards God or they would orientate their lives with their faces, themselves faced towards God. Back towards God, face towards God. Back to the tent of meeting, face to the tent of meeting. Back to the great high priest, face to the great high priest. Jesus turns around and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, just as Ezekiel had heard. John of Patmos says it, Jesus says it in Revelation again. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Time and time and time and time again we hear this. And sometimes we think it just means a cursory listening once a week as we gather together on a Sunday and maybe during the week in our small, it means more than that. And as you begin to build the picture through the Old Testament, as you begin to build, and when Jesus said it, there was such a rich history around that phrase. He didn't just throw it out there. There was a history behind it. One of the things that's been an incredible passion for me, and I guess in a way that I really want to get across, is that so often when we read things in the New Testament, there is such a rich history behind them. And we read phrases in such a just a quick throwaway way. Sometimes we read them and it just has very little impact or meaning to us. But to take time to listen and to hear and to face towards and to realize the rich history that when Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it wasn't just, that's a nice catchphrase, Jesus. I'll use that one again sometime. In fact, I'll post that on Facebook. You know, it's that wasn't it. It was reaching back and saying, this is part of who you are. This is part of your history. This is part of what makes you as a people. This is part of your pilgrimage. Because quite often we forget that, and particularly we do this within Western Protestant Christianity, is our pilgrimage sort of becomes a very individual thing. I don't know if anyone, probably only the older ones here, read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Yeah, brilliant book. I encourage you to read it. However, it does reflect a certain aspect, because that pilgrimage is only in aspects and times where he's having his pilgrimage with other people, but he does at times have other people on the journey with him. But for us, so often, our pilgrimage that we walk through is, we look at it as just me and my relationship with God. And I can then pick and choose, and I can rely on me and me alone. And then you read something that the Lord said to Ezekiel, and then you read what it referred back to, and you begin to realize this isn't just about me and me alone. Certainly there's the aspect of it, me personally, and my own listening, but there's a collective listening. There's a listening as a people. There's a listening as an ecclesia. There's a listening as a gathering of the people of God. There's a pondering, and there's a dialoguing. There's hearing what each other have to say on the matter. Now, last week, Pastor Eliafi spoke on restructuring the church. Here's the thing, this is no surprise, but that isn't done individually. That wasn't a message for just one individual here or an individual there. That was a message for us collectively. That is, takes a collective listening as a people. That's the sort of thing we then discuss with each other. That's the thing we then talk about in our small groups. That's the thing we talk about with other people, because we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it. I've used this phrase quite a few times. I'm not that good. I can't do it all by myself. And neither can you. I need God. I need you. I need God and I need you. We need each other. We need a collective, an ability to have a collective listening, where as a people, we are attuning our ears to what God is saying. And that is hearing and positioning ourselves. That is, as a people, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, we as an ecclesia, we as Faith City Church, we position ourselves collectively facing the throne of grace, facing our great high priest, orientating who we are as a congregation around that great high priest. That's why week after week after week, what you'll hear is that we will dive into this book. One of the things that, and I heard this phrase, it's not a phrase that I came up with, but I really liked it. And they turned around and they said, look, when you're preaching the word, please understand what I'm saying here. Don't get offended. They said, but draw God's people into his word and then roll them around in it and rub their noses in it and rub their, you know, and get it all over them. And I thought, oh, I like that. As another way of turning around and saying, focus, we got to orientate our lives as a congregation towards our great high priest. We've got to hear the admonition that he gave to John of Patmos when he turned around and said, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Because he's still speaking. He's still speaking today. Today I sort of want to give an introduction because I want to carry this on next week. And we're going to finish early today. So whoever's doing morning tea, you can probably get the morning tea going because we're actually going to finish early. You can have a longer morning tea because if you want to discuss this, discuss it. But one of the things that turn around is that, I don't know if you've ever walked on the beach. We've all walked on the beach. Look at me like that. Oh, have I ever on the beach? We live on the coast. And you walk down the beach, and Whanganui, the beach at Castle Cliff in particular, can get pretty windy. Yeah. And you turn and you walk against the wind. And it's howling in your ears, and there's someone behind you who's calling out to you or whatever. You can't hear them. You've no idea. Because all you've got is the sound of the wind blowing through your ears, and it's just, you cannot hear. You got your back to them against the wind. It's all the distractions that are around us. It's all our mobile devices and our clickbait and all the stuff that we really want to focus on. And look, this is a useful tool, don't get me wrong. Technology's a great tool. I'm not an either or. I'm not a Luddite or anything like that. But I turn around, for goodness sake, I'm preaching off an iPad. But it's a useful tool. But what it has become, it's become like the wind, and we're walking down the beach with this everything blowing in our ears, and we can't hear what's going on around us. We can't hear when God's speaking to us. That still small voice, be still and know that I am God. Elijah in the cave. Just settle down. I'm in the whisper. And we can't hear it because we've got this gale blowing in our ears. But then, I don't know, you turn around and you walk with the wind. And the person you're facing, you can hear them clear as anything. It's the wind almost fades away to nothing. It's almost as if suddenly everything's clear. The distractions and everything and the noise that's all around us is gone. And what I'm going to propose, and I want to get, as I said, next week I want to get real practical with this. I want to walk us through some stuff in a real practical way about how more and more to clear that noise from around us. But today, just to set our hearts to turn around and say, I'm going to position myself to listen. I'm going to position myself to hear. I'm going to position deliberately every day my face toward, if you like, using that picture, the tent of meeting, towards my great high priest, towards the throne of grace. I'm going to position myself towards it. I'm going to make a decision, a conscious decision. But there are going to be times that I'm going to turn this off. I'm going to use the off button. I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to turn away from having the wind, walking against the wind. I'm going to walk with the wind for a little bit. And I'm going to sit down and Lord, I want to hear what you're saying. Lord, I don't want to turn around and say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. I'm going to be quiet for a bit. And Lord, I want to hear what you've got to say. Lord, I want to hear what you've got to say. And Lord, I'm not going to limit you to just however long I have in my, so we term it the quiet time. But Lord, I'm going to be aware that you are the omnipresent, omnipotent God. In other words, you are present in every conversation I have. You're omnipresent. You're present in every meeting I have. You're present with every person in the interaction with every person I come into contact with. You are omnipresent. You are everywhere present. Sometimes we just think of that as a grand overarching thing. God's everywhere around the world. It's also desperately personal and desperately in my moment to turn around and say, when I have a conversation with you, God, the omnipresent one, is right there. I don't take God off and just leave him in a corner and go and do my own thing and say, God, I'll come back and pick you up later on. He's the omnipresent one. And this week, to take some time to realize, God, I want to position myself. And don't get me wrong, we're not going to get perfect at this and we're going to get it wrong. But what I want to challenge us to do as a church is to position ourselves, and when we get it wrong, to realize and to reposition ourselves. And when we get it wrong, to reposition ourselves, but to consciously do it. That we become a listening people. We listen to each other. We listen to the people around us. We collectively listen. And then most importantly, when we get with God, we turn around and say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, your desire to communicate with us, your desire to reach down and touch our lives. Lord, you died on a cross. Father, you sent your son. God, we can be restored in relationship with you. Lord, help us never to take that lightly. But day by day, throughout this coming week, Lord, and throughout this coming year, to position ourselves, to deliberately position ourselves, to hear what you're saying, Lord, through your word, through other people around us, Lord, through preaching and teaching. Holy Spirit, as you speak to us in that still small voice, Lord, help us to be a people that are attentive to our consciences. Lord, that we may truly listen. Lord, with our backs to the wind, Lord God, with our faces towards you, our faces orientated to hear, to deal with the distractions so that we can hear and to listen. We ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy over our lives, Lord God. Lord, that we may be a people that day by day and week by week we hear. We have ears to hear what you are saying. We ask this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have an early morning tea.